Ask that you would be with Pastor Thompson now, fill him with your spirit, and give us ears to hear. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, well, good morning. It's great to see everybody again. And I was supposed to come in August, but some Rona stuff happened and it got all messed up. But I am thankful to be back here. I appreciate Pastor Mejia inviting me to come. And I also appreciate the church showing up and listening to me preach this morning. And tonight I'm preaching a different kind of sermon. So I'll try not to keep you in prison for too long here today, but I do have a lot of notes. So Pastor Mejia, I don't know if you remember the Red Hot Preaching Conference. Well, Pastor Mejia had 14 pages of notes, and I had, what did I say, 8? And that took me like an hour and 15 minutes to preach that sermon. So I'll try to be faster than I normally am. It's 1 hour per page. So anyway, I'm just kidding. So before I get started preaching, though, I wanted to do something for Pastor Mejia. He is at the half of 70 today. Today is his birthday. So I wanted to have everybody sing happy birthday to Pastor Mejia today, and I'll lead that. Can I get the piano player back up here, though, real quick? All right, you know happy birthday? Okay, I just want to make sure. All right, so at our church, when we sing happy birthday to someone, we, instead of saying their name and everybody says the wrong thing, we just say, God bless you and keep you. Happy birthday to you. Is that okay? You guys good with that instead of saying Pastor Mejia, Brother Mejia, or whatever? Okay, all right. So he's halfway to his, you know, we're only promised 70, right? So he's halfway there. He said, I'm in my prime, but really he's halfway there. All right, let's sing happy birthday. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy get into some preaching here. So let's look at Luke chapter 19. Let's look at verse number 12. And it says, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And of course, we know that this is a parable, but the Lord Jesus Christ is alluding to the fact that the Jews would not have Jesus to rule over them when he was there. And so let's flip over to verse number 27. After he gets done telling the rest of the parable, he says this. He says, but those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now, so do you think that this was an ungraceful move by the Lord Jesus Christ? Because there's a lot of people out there preaching this hyper grace that, you know, we're always supposed to be nice no matter what. But if you look at the scriptures, you'll see an overarching theme. And when I began to study this sermon, I just saw so much scripture on this. And basically, the title of my sermon this morning is Savage. It's Savage. And so right here, we see Jesus Christ being savage. He's just slaying these people before them. And they were like, could I get a little grace? He's like, no! And so he slew them. He had them slain before him. And so there's many instances, like I said, where God's men are being savage. Now, I'm not talking about just being some like savage dog or some savage cannibal. You know, there's different meanings for the term savage. Now, at this church, I know you guys use it in different ways also, but I'm going to give you some definitions, but before I do that, I want to pray. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this great day and for Pastor Mejia. Pray that he'd be blessed on his birthday, Lord. Pray that you'd help me to preach this sermon by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, and I pray you'd fill me now and fill the congregation with your spirit as I begin to preach. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so after the Red Hot Preaching Conference, there was some attacking going on. And you might have heard of a sermon called Savage that wasn't very savage, okay? So it was talking about basically Pastor Mejia and his gang of thugs in the Rod of Iron room and all this other stuff, right? And how that savage is this reprobate behavior and that we were acting like reprobates and we were not filled with the Spirit during the Red Hot Preaching Conference. But here, let me tell you this. The Red Hot Preaching Conference is supposed to be red hot, and it's supposed to be preaching against something every single time. Amen. All right? It's supposed to be hot. We're not having the edification conference. We're having we want to be edified, obviously, but it's not called the edification conference. It's called the red hot preaching conference. And so when, you know, sometimes you gotta say things how they need to be said. Sometimes you gotta get savage in your preaching. And sometimes in the Bible, people would be savage in deed and in works also. So you'd see them say some gangster stuff, basically, and then they would carry out these gangster type deeds. And I'm not, you know, I'm just playing around when I say that. But so we got attacked, we got called out. But basically, what did we get called out for? For being savage in our preaching, right? Where we were accused of not preaching spirit-filled stuff, but we were, you know, basically what we were doing is we were taking out the trash when it came to a bunch of freeloaders that are backstabbing our friends. And, you know, they're preaching these passive-aggressive and gaslighting sermons for months and months and months. I thought we gave some grace. But, you know, enough is enough. At some point, we got to call things out for what they are. And so it's funny that people get, you know, they like the savage preaching until it's against them, right? They don't like it when it's against them. So I'm going to give you some definitions, of savage, you know, because we have some frenemies that basically just accuse us of not being spirit-filled. Frenemies is a friend that's really your enemy. It's like frenemy. I don't know if you've ever heard of that or not. But anyway, the first definition of savage is this: of an animal or force of nature, fierce, violent, and uncontrolled. Pack of savage dogs roam the streets. That's the little sentence it gives. Now, I wouldn't say that that's how we're supposed to be, but it says the number two definition kind of can fit. It says of something bad or negative. It doesn't always have to be bad. It could just be negative. And sometimes we got to preach negative stuff. Sometimes we have to have negative actions. Not everybody, you know, likes it when we kick people out of churches, but sometimes it's necessary. And sometimes we have to preach against things that are going on in the church, and that's necessary. Yeah. It can't just be hyper-grace and hyper-spiritualism all the time. And then, oh, you guys have no love. We got plenty of love. I saw a list of soul winners and different soul winning times you guys have here, and it seems like you care about people. It seems like you love people, and it seems like you want to bestow grace upon people. Because, look, if we didn't care about people, we wouldn't go soul winning.
That's right.
We just wouldn't do it. We'd be like, okay, well, let's just preach savage every week, and you know, we get accused of just only preaching the reprobate doctrine and things like that, which is not true. But you know what? We got to preach it more in 2020 than we did last year.
Yep.
And next year, guess what? We're going to preach it some more. Yep. Because there's always new people coming in, and there's always new people that need to hear the truth. Because right now, you got a bunch of people, and that's all they preach is grace. I literally saw Paul Chappell, his YouTube page, and there was like a 32-week series on grace. I mean, how much more grace do we need to hear about? We know what grace is, and I like to bestow grace, and I'm a graceful guy. But sometimes you got to get savage,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
So it says of something bad or negative, very great or severe. So, and also there's a number three definition is a brutal or vicious person. So, and then number four is especially of a dog or wild animal, attack ferociously and maul. Okay, so there's your definition, but there's also a slang definition for the word savage, and so savage means, or is meant as brutal or aggressive since the 1500s, but since the 1990s, savage has also been slang for excellent, okay? So sometimes we got to have some excellent preaching, right? And it says has especially become to describe a remark as hilariously but ruthlessly on point.
Amen.
Hilariously or ruthlessly on point. So when you kind of sting someone with your words, but it's on point, but it's also, you know, it is negative, but it's funny at the same time, right? So you got lots of instances in the Bible, and look, I literally had to taper this down, okay? Because there's just so much in the Bible. I mean, just think about all the savage things that happen in the Bible. And I'm not talking about the enemies. I'm talking about God and his people. You know that a synonym for savage is terrible? And the Bible says that God is a terrible God and that we should be in awe of him and that we should fear him. Why would we fear him? Because sometimes he gets savage.
Yeah, right.
So, look, and what would you expect that God's men would also have to get savage sometimes too. Sometimes we got to clean up, we got to clean house, and we got to preach some stuff that people might not like to hear. So, you know, I guess it was just wrong for Paul to rebuke Peter, wasn't it? You know that you know why that story's in the Bible? Because sometimes you got to rebuke a brother in Christ. Yeah, right. Sometimes you do. And I guess it was wrong for the Lord to call Peter Satan. I mean, he literally called, what's the worst thing you could probably call someone? Satan. You know, at first he says, blessed art thou, Peter. And the next thing you know, he's saying, get behind me, Satan. You know, sometimes the Lord was a little savage in some of the things that he would say to the disciples, wasn't he? And they would just sit there and take it, wouldn't they? You know, because sometimes you need to be rebuked. Sometimes you need to be told you're wrong. And you need to be willing to take that rebuke. Because a lot of people, they cower down when they hear some rebuke. And they can't take it. And you should be able to be reproved and still, you know, man up and still, I can't ever go back to that church. They said some mean things to me. Hey, sometimes people need to say some mean things to you to get you right.
Amen.
So we live in a time where the world views Christians and Christianity and Christian pastors as weak, lily-livered, Ned Flanders types preachers, right? Who knows who Ned Flanders is, okay? I don't watch that show, but I know who Ned Flanders is, okay? He's the guy that says, haddly doodly, you know, he's like that geeky, you know, perception, and that's how the world views us. And so, like, you got a bunch of pastors out there today, they're like, hey, I know you're a sodomite, but haddly doodly, welcome to my church. It's like, get out of here. We don't need to have no Ned Flanders preachers around here. We need to have some men of God that are going to stand up and preach the truth.
Amen.
And sometimes we got to get a little savage.
That's right.
So, like I was saying about the hyper grace stuff that's going on, it seems like our friends that were once our friends, as soon as they're not our friends anymore, they're all getting on to us because they're cussing from the pulpit. You know, and they're like, I can't believe you said crap. Crap just means dung. Yeah. Dung is a Bible word. It's just a synonym for the same thing. It's not, you know, that's not cussing.
Yeah.
I'm sorry if you think that's cussing, Pastor Mejia. If I'm wrong, then you just, you know, whatever Pastor Mejia says is right, right? So if you study, like I said, if you study the Bible, you're going to see the God is a terrible God and that he's savage at times. And his preachers are savage also. Let's look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. But really, I was going to preach this sermon before I ever heard that stupid sermon by Michael Johnson. Okay, I was already going to preach it. You can ask him. I already told him I was going to preach in August. I was going to preach that before that sermon was ever even heard of. But, you know, so this is the real savage sermon. Okay, it's supposed to be. So you're in Colossians chapter 4, look at verse 6. It says, let your speech be always with grace. But see, they forget the next part here. It says, seasoned with salt.
Amen.
Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And you know, have you ever got sweat in your eyes? You know that salt that's coming out of your body? What's it do? It stings, doesn't it? It stings your eyes. So salt can do a lot of things. Salt can preserve. Salt is a preserving food, and it also puts flavor on your meat. Amen. We all like flavor on our meat, don't we? So we're supposed to be, we're always supposed to have grace, but we're supposed to be seasoned with salt.
Amen.
Okay, we got to be a little salty. You hear that term, it's a modern day term, don't be salty, like you're upset. But we need to be salty sometimes so that we can, you know, people need to hear the truth. They can't just be always hyper grace and all this crap. It has to have some salt on it. It has to have some season, and sometimes your preaching has to have a little salt on it. Okay, salt is a white crystalline substance that gives seawater its characteristic taste and is used for seasoning and preserving foods. Yeah, our words preserve people. You know, when you give someone the gospel, don't you have to tell them that they're a sinner first?
Yep.
Don't they have to admit that they're a sinner first? That, you know, people don't like that. But, you know, that's the salty part of our preaching that we have to tell people. And you know what? We have to tell people that there's a literal hell where, yes, people do roast there. Okay, they roast like a hot dog down there. So people do go to hell. People do, they burn forever, and it's always day and night. It's forever. It's a prison that we're never going to be able to escape. And we have to tell people that. We can't be graceful about that. Oh, it's just separation with God.
Yeah.
No, God's down there burning them up.
Yep,
right? So we have to be graceful, but we still have to put the salt on it, right? So God wants us to be salty as Christians. So look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13. I'm on page 2 and it's under an hour, so that's good. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." So hey, when you lose your salt, Christian, when you're just all grace and you're never salty, you never give someone the salt that they need to, you know, because if you always just preach the gospel and you never tell people about hell, you're not doing your job as a Christian. You've lost your savor and you're good for nothing and you're to be trod out and cast under the foot of men. That's what the Bible says. Look at Luke chapter 14, verse 34. Luke chapter 14, verse 34. I'm just going to start reading because I got to get through this quick. Luke chapter 14, verse 34 says, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill." Yeah, it says dunghill, doesn't it? You know what that is? It's the crap pile, okay? It says, "But men, cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." We have to be salty as Christians. We can't just be all grace all the time. And the men of God in the Bible were not like that. Jesus Christ was not like that. The Apostle Paul was not like that. The Apostle John was not like that. The Apostle Peter was not like that. John the Baptist was not like that. Elijah was not like that. Elisha was not like that. Jeremiah was not like that. Isaiah was not like that. None of the preachers in the Bible were like that. They were not hyper grace. They told people how it was, and they told people, you know, they sprinkled salt on these people. And they told, regardless of whether they received that message or not, they've been salted. Turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, look at verse 48. The very famous chapter where Jesus goes and tells people about hell. And he really drives this point home. He says it 3 times. But I'm just going to show you verse 48. It says, "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Talking about hell. Look at verse 49. "For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." Everybody that we preach the gospel to, every person that hears the gospel, whether they go to hell or they go to heaven, they've had some salt shaken on them, haven't they? And it's kind of strange wording here. Everyone shall be salted with fire. The people that go to hell, they've heard the salty message. They just didn't like it. And so they chose to not be saved, and they end up in hell roasting like a hot dog, okay? And the people that hear that salty message and they're like, "Hey, I understand I'm a sinner. I understand I deserve hell, but you know what? I'm going to call on the Lord for my salvation." And they believe on Jesus. And so, look, we have to be salt and light. We have to shine the light in the dark place, and we also have to shake salt on every single person. And that's what there was a covenant of salt. Every sacrifice that was received by God had to have what on it? Had to have salt, didn't it? So we can't just be grace, 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 hyper, hyper grace. Oh, do you have a little grace all the time? Okay? So God has a lot of savage moments in the Bible, doesn't he? Well, let's just go over some of them real quick. I don't have time to go through all of them because we'd be here literally for a long time, for weeks. So, and I don't have that much time. So, but think about the times that God just rips on whores in Ezekiel. For like, how many times does he say whore and harlot in that chapter? Or whoredoms? Several times. And that's savage. People, hey, you don't hear preachers getting up and preaching that hard most of the time. Jesus, how about when Jesus just rips the Pharisees to shreds in Matthew chapter 23? How about when Jesus shuts the scribes up for the last time? And they're like, they durst not ask any more questions. Like, he just shuts them up. He's savage. You know, and when you're just reading it casually, you might not see the savageness of what he's saying. But think about this. The Pharisees were always there. Every time he went to go preach somewhere, they went and followed. And they were just standing there like this. And so think about preaching that way. Who's got up here and preached at some point here in this building? Who's preached a sermon in this building? Raise your hand. Nobody? You guys have too. I've seen your sermons. But look, think about this. So you're usually not in a hostile environment when you're preaching, but Jesus was always in a hostile environment where people hated him and wanted to kill him. That's savage to be able to preach the stuff that he did, knowing it was going to hair lip him every single time. So how about when God wipes Jerusalem like he wipes a plate? He destroys Jerusalem and he's like, okay, the dishes are done. Puts the plate away. That's pretty savage, isn't it? How about when God fried Sodom and Gomorrah because they were wicked sinners before the Lord exceedingly? Why? Because they were a bunch of Sodomites. Even their children were turned into Sodomites. And you know, that's pretty savage to wipe out a whole four cities or whatever it was. How about when Moses destroys Korah and he says, if he dies the death of a normal man, then, you know, God hasn't called me or whatever. And then what happened? The earth opened up. He literally, we get the term split hell wide open, is when Korah and all of his company dropped into hell.
Right, yeah.
Can I get a little grace, Moses? No! He's wicked. Korah and everything that pertained to him was dropped into hell. How about in the book of Judges? You know, when those queers killed the Levite's wife. And then God said, they were like, should we go up against Benjamin? And God's like, yeah, go up against Benjamin. And what did he do? He almost destroyed a whole tribe of Israel because they were being queer baits and fag hags and wouldn't turn over the Sodomites to the other tribes to have them put to death. God's pretty savage. And his men are savage. How about Samson? Here's a savage quote from Samson. You wouldn't have known my riddle except I plowed with my heifer. You can put that on a meme, right? How about Samson literally killing 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass? That's pretty savage. I mean, it wasn't a sword. It was a jawbone with teeth on it. 1,000 men. Of course, the Spirit of God was upon him when he did that. But we think about these things. I mean, I'm sure you're probably thinking about something I haven't even mentioned yet. Right? Savage moments. How about when Ehud stabs Eglon? You know, and they're like, I think he's going to the bathroom. Maybe we shouldn't check on him. And like, the sword went all the way into him. He was a really fat guy. And that's pretty savage. That's one of God's men, though. That was a savior that God sent to help the people of Israel. And sometimes you got to get down and dirty. So I got like five examples today that I just want to give like the full story on. And maybe I'll skip through some of the verses, but turn to 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 5, and I'll give you the first example. And I just want to hit highlights because there's just so much that I could go to, but I want to hit some highlights of some stories I think are pretty good. So number one, Ahab and Zedekiah are roasted by the prophet Micaiah. Ahab and Zedekiah are roasted by the prophet Micaiah. Look at 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 5. It says, and Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into thine hand, to the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? So Jehoshaphat, you know, he shouldn't be here. He shouldn't be doing what he's doing. And he gets rebuked in the next chapter for what his you know, for yoking up with Ahab. But he's at least godly enough to realize these guys aren't telling the truth. There's something going on here. You know, all 400 guys are just like telling him what he wants to hear, basically. And isn't it that way in the world we live in now, where most of the preachers out there are just telling everybody what they want to hear, and nobody wants to stand up and say what is true and right?
Yeah, that's right.
Well, the Sodomites could get saved. No, they can't.
That's right.
Someone has to stand up and say that's not true.
Yeah,
that's not true. Now, look at verse 8, and it says, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before him. All the false prophets, right? These are guys are false prophets. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, made him horns of iron. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, with these shall thou push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them." And you can just imagine this guy. He's got like these fake horns that he made. He's like, "Yeah, we're going to push them out." Right? I mean, the guy's probably looking like a total goofball. But everybody's into it, right? So it says, "And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah said unto him, saying, Behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king. With one mouth let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them that speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." And that's the way God's man should always be. Whatever the book says, whatever God says, he's not talking to us in an audible voice anymore, but he's talking to us through his word. What's God say? That is what a man of God should be preaching.
Amen.
Not your opinion, not what makes you popular, not what keeps your top tithers in the church, but that which the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Look at verse 15. "So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." So he's messing with him right here, just so you know. And it says, "And the king said unto him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord?" So he knows that he's lying to him right here, because you know what? Deep down inside, Ahab knows that he's doomed. He has to know that. Why would he not know that? Because why would he say you're lying if all the other guys are saying the same thing? But he always prophesies evil unto Ahab. Why? Because Ahab is evil. Okay? And the king said it, and then look at verse 17. It says, "And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon hills, the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? And he said, Hear thou, therefore, the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him, and on the right hand and his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit that stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also, go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. You know, think about this situation. You're the only guy saying the truth. Even Jehoshaphat, and he's a godly king. Even Jehoshaphat, though, is still helping someone that God hates. He's still helping those that hate the Lord. And so he's the one person that has the differing and dissenting view, and the different and dissenting preaching. That's a tough thing to do. But that's how God wants his men to be. You got to say it. You got to be savage sometimes. And I think just the fact that he's here, there's 400 prophets that are not on his side. So, and it says, therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of thy prophets. The Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, Which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? So that one of his false prophets, the guy that made the horns, walks up and smacks him in the face for what he said. Because sometimes you're going to get smacked for the things that you say. Even you know, anybody, just preaching to your friends, your family, sometimes people are going to smack you. They're going to smack you with their words. They're going to smack you. And they don't want to hear the truth sometimes. And so, but we have to be bold as a lion. We have to be bold to speak the truth and to be savage sometimes with what we say. Okay? So look at what he says. Look at what Micaiah says to him, though. It's funny. He says, Behold, thou shalt see in the day when thou go into an inner chamber and hide thyself. So during... He's that's savage. He's like, he just gets smacked in the mouth by the guy. He's like, Yeah, you're gonna see when you go run and hide yourself into, like, he's going to the closet to hide himself. And the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with the bread of affliction, with water of affliction, until I come in peace." And who gets the last word? The prophet Micaiah. Look what he says. Micaiah said, "If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me." And he said, "Hearken, O people, every one of you." That's savage. You know, the king just said, "You know what? Throw him in water. Give him the bread, water of affliction. Throw him in prison." He's like, "If thou return in peace at all," he's not going to return in peace. He gets killed, right? That's pretty savage preaching, and that's the way it's got to be. So even when it's not popular, even when it's contrary to what every other weak preacher is saying in this world, we still have to stand up and say the truth and be savage. Amen. What the Lord has said, that will we speak. So, you know what? And if what we say hair lips every pit bull in LA County, it doesn't matter. We still have to preach the truth. Is there a lot of pit bulls in LA County? I don't know. I'm sure there are. Okay, so number two this morning, Samuel goes full gangster on Saul and Agag. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 13. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 13. Now, of course, I'm being a little facetious here with the point, calling him a full gangster. Okay, I know I'm going to get criticized for saying that. But it's a slang term, okay? Just look it up. All right, so anyway, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 13. Look what it says. It says, "And Samuel came to Saul." So Saul was supposed to destroy the Amalekites. God had a vendetta against him, and he said, "Saul, go kill every single person, every single animal, anybody that's breathing, including Agag the king." They were supposed to kill everybody and leave nothing alive, right? So Samuel comes, and he's a little bit late, but he comes, and look what he says. He says, "And Samuel said to Saul," "and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And he didn't. So he's just like, you know, it seems like he's kind of cowering down here to Samuel a little bit. But when you see what he does, you're going to understand why. And it says, "And Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and lowing of the oxen which I hear?" See, Saul didn't have any dissenting voices either. He was the king. And Samuel's here telling the king what's up. He's like, "You're wrong. You did not keep the commandment of the Lord. Why are these sheep bleeding in my ears? Why are they, why is he hearing this? They should be dead," right? And it says, "And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." But that wasn't what he was supposed to do. "Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on." This is the tough part. This is where he has to really tell him what's up. "And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way of the Lord, which the Lord has sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil." See, he starts blaming the people. That's bad leadership, just so you know.
Right.
"But the people took of the spoil of the sheep and the oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Just remember that always. It's not what you give. It's not what you put into it. It's what you obey of God. God is going to bless you more for obeying than for the things you give. You can't just give gifts to get out of things all the time. You can't just give gifts to your children and to get out of being a bad parent. You know what I'm saying? So think about that the next time you just think you're going to just wipe something away with the present. All right? So that's just a side little freebie there. But verse 23 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as the iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. So, I mean, that's pretty gangster to just say, hey, guess what? You're not the king anymore. You know, and I think that that's pretty savage. that's some savage stuff to say to someone that's the king of Israel. You know, walk up to Joe Biden and say that. That wouldn't be that scary. But he probably wouldn't even know what was going on. But but look at what Saul says. It says, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, and I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. That's always a bad sign of leadership, to fear the people and obey their voice. See, when you're in leadership, they're supposed to obey your voice, and they're supposed to fear you.
Right.
Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned away to go, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and rent it. So, like, Samuel's just walking away from me. He's like, wait, wait. And then he rips part of his mantle. Like, mantle is like a cloak or something, right? He rips it. And look at what he says. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. So he just says, he's going to give it to someone better than you, Saul. That's pretty savage. That's pretty savage preaching right there. And it says, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent. The strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of the people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul and worshiped, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. So he's like, I'm not done yet. I got some more savage stuff to do right here. And Agag came unto him delicately. He's just like, you know. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. He's like, can I get some grace? And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And you know what? God didn't say, that was wrong, Samuel. You should have gave him some grace. No, Samuel, it says he hewed Agag in pieces. Okay, so whatever he was using to do that with, which was a sword. Yeah, it says, as thy sword has made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. So he takes a sword and he chops him up into pieces. So it must have been a pretty sharp sword. Okay. And Samuel went full gangster right there, right? First, he just rebuked the king of Israel and told him, hey, I'm going to give the kingdom to somebody that's better than you. And then he chops up the guy that he was supposed to chop up, right? And so the word hew means to chop or cut, okay? So hewed, he chopped him into pieces before the Lord. So, you know, and so the next chapter, his reputation precedes him. Okay? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 4. When Sam comes to town, the people have a new attitude. It's like Debo coming, you know. Debo is coming, right? And look what happens. He's like the godly version of Debo, though, right? So look at verse 4. It says, and Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. So he was supposed to go and anoint David the king. And so he came to Bethlehem, and it says, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming. And that word trembled means to shake involuntarily, typically as a result of anxiety, excitement, or frailty. Have you ever, like, gone swimming and the water was really cold and you get out and you're just, like, trembling, you can't stop it? That's how scared they were when he came. They were literally trembling when Sam came to town, okay? When Samuel came to town, look what it says. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? You know, the chapter before, he chopped the guy up into little pieces. And so, yeah, they better be scared.
You know, and that's the thing is that people think that God's men should just be just like these little frail Joel Osteen and Rick Warren looking guys, and that we should have pink shirts on, and that we, you know, these little special glasses, you know, so we look smarter and all this other stuff. But when Samuel came to town, the people trembled. They were scared. They were frightened. And look, I'm not saying that you should be scared that I'm going to chop you up into pieces, all right? You can shake my hand after the service. It's fine. I'm not going to chop you up. But, you know, sometimes we got to chop some people up, though, with our words. In the New Testament, we got to chop some people up with our words, and we got to hew people into pieces. And sometimes people got it coming. And sometimes people need to hear the truth, and it chops them up on the inside. The Word of God will chop your heart into pieces, too, and make you, you know, when your people are thundering forth the Bible, it should chop you up sometimes. You shouldn't ever walk out here going, I feel so great. I mean, obviously you should feel good, but I'm just saying you should be able to get a kick in the pants out of the preaching.
That's right.
It shouldn't always be positive. Grace, 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 hyper grace, hyper grace. You know, can I get a little grace? You need to get chopped up sometimes.
Yeah.
And I know that this pastor here will chop you up from time to time. Like every service, right? Maybe not every service, but look, we need to edify the people. We need to preach doctrine, and we need to be loving, and we need to be graceful. But sometimes we need to get savage.
Yep. Yep.
And sometimes people got to, you know, Samuel, do you think that he chopped people up every week? Probably not. But, you know, the people were afraid of him, and he was a man of God. There's nothing in the world wrong with being afraid when the man of God thunders forth from the pulpit. You should be. Because if he's preaching what God says, then you should be afraid. Because that's who told him to do those things. It was God. You never see God getting mad in any of these verses I've read. Does it ever say, but God was mad because... No. It doesn't say that. It says he chopped him up before the Lord. The Lord was watching him do it, and the Lord was pleased. He was pleased. Why wouldn't he be? He did what Saul didn't do, what Saul didn't have the guts to do. That he was a bad leader, and so a good leader had to come and show him how it's done.
Yeah,
and so when they said, come and sell peaceably, he said, peaceably. I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord, sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. So here we have Samuel going full gangster and people being afraid the next time he comes to town and trembling with fear, okay? There's nothing wrong with God's men, you know, getting savage sometimes. Look at verse number three. David savagely destroys Goliath. David savagely destroys Goliath in word and deed, okay? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. It says, then said David, so of course we got this the famous story of David and Goliath, right? And we think about these stories, and but sometimes you don't really pause on the details of what David actually did here. Because he went full gangster too here. So, and David is a young man, probably like maybe a teenager, maybe early 20s. I don't know exactly how old he was, but I know that he was called a stripling. So, and usually a stripling is not like, you know, a full-grown, mature adult with all of his man muscles and all that stuff, right? But David was filled with the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God comes upon someone, you know, I mean, I don't believe that Samson was some big hulking, you know, he didn't look like Lou Ferrigno or whatever when he walked around. He probably was just a little tiny, you know, maybe just a regular average guy. But when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he slew 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. You know, he picked up the city gate and carried it up to the top of a hill. You know, he broke the cords that they put, anything that they tried to bind Samson with, he would snap them off easily. So look at what David does. Look at verse 45. It says, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. You think God didn't have his back? He absolutely had his back. And what did he just tell him? He said, I'm going to smite you and chop your head off. It's pretty savage, isn't it?
Yeah.
But let's see if he backs up what he says. Look at verse 47. It says, "And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistines arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead." So imagine, you know, I'm for scale, I guess I could be Goliath today. So what's his name? Can your boy come up here real quick? What's his name?
Jaden.
Come up here, Jaden. All right. Here's David. Here's Goliath.
That's about right.
You want to fight? Do you want to fight me, Jaden? Okay, we'll go sit back down then. So David is fighting a man, like, for scale, that was probably what it was really like, right? So David, you know, was savage. You know, for a young man to stand up against a giant, and it wasn't like Goliath wasn't a battle-hardened warrior. Goliath was probably a really tough guy, but when it comes to the battle, David said it was the Lord's battle, right?
Yeah, right?
So that stone sunk into his forehead. That means it went inside his head, right? And what happened? He fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. So what's David do? Well, therefore, David ran and stood upon the Philistine. So he's standing on top of his dead body. And what's he do? It says, he took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. Savage, right? Is that savage or what? This young guy just got, do you think Goliath's sword was big? Or do you think it was like this one? Let's see, I always got my little sword on me too. It's not for scale. But he just takes his sword out, and what's he do? He takes his giant sword out of its sheath while he's standing on top of Goliath's dead body with a stone sunk into his head. And what's he do? And cut off his head therewith. He chops a giant's head off. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Now skip down to verse 54. It says, "And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put the armor in his tent." So he spoiled the Philistine. But look, what did he do? He grabbed the head. Think about this. Have you ever picked up a dead corpse's head before?
No.
I haven't. I hope none of you guys have. But he picks up this guy's head, and his head is not a regular-sized person's head. It's a giant's head who's 10 feet tall nearly. So he's way taller than me. I mean, I think the ceiling is probably 8 feet. No, it's probably 7 feet, right? Because I'm 6'8". So he's like 3 feet taller than me and bigger and probably more muscles and all that stuff. So way more muscles. So he's carrying around this dead giant's armor, puts it in his tent, and he's just carrying this head around with him. That's pretty savage. I mean, if that's not savage, I don't know what is. You know, chopping a guy up into little pieces, that's pretty savage. But chopping a giant's head off and carrying it around with you, that's really savage. Well, you're like, "Pastor Thompson, how do you know he carries it around with him?" Well, look what it says in verse 55. "And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistines, he said unto Abner, captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell." And, sorry, I've got to turn the page here. "And the king said, inquire thou whose son this stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand." He's like, he's got the size 20 bowling ball in his hand. Like, "Hey, what's up, king? Check it out." That's savage. Is that not savage?
Yes.
You're like, "Pastor Thompson, you know, yeah, this is the Old Testament." Yeah, I know, but the Bible has savage men in the New Testament too. I'll get to that here in just a minute. But let me ask you this. Could you imagine Joel Osteen walking around with a giant's head in his hand? How about Rick Warren? Could you imagine Rick Warren from Saddleback Church walking around with a giant's head in his hand? No. How about Paul Chappell? No. How about Michael Johnson? Imagine him carrying around a dead giant's head? How about Manly Perry? Uh-oh, got quiet in here. There's nothing manly about backstabbing your friends. I'll just tell you that right now. And you know what? He's like this mighty hunter, right, supposedly. But like in Texas, they have no private property. I just want to say this because I'm from the Northwest. And when we went out hunting, we went out and found the animal and shot them. We didn't put them in front of a feeding trough and then act like we're some mighty hunter when you just sneak up and just shoot them, you know, when they're eating food. I mean, I don't know. Maybe I'm just not a Texas-style hunter, but in Texas, that's what you do. You're allowed to feed them, and so that's how you draw them in, is just putting food out for them for free to eat, and then you walk up and kill them. That's not very sporting to me. Like, when I went hunting when I was a kid, we'd drive around in the back of a truck, and we'd see something on the ridge, and we'd stop and use bow and arrows, not guns. Like, we're going into our native side or something. But anyway, bow and arrows, and we'd shoot the animals with bow and arrows. I'm not saying you're bad if you shoot animals with guns, but to me, it's not manly to sneak up on an animal when it's eating food and just like, yeah, I really got that, brother. Just because, like, Michael Johnson makes his point in his Savage sermon. He's like, his name is Manly. His name's Manly. I don't care. Just because someone's name is Manly doesn't mean that they are. Okay? And I just can't picture either of those two guys walking around with a giant's head in their hand. That's all I'm saying. And, you know, hunting to me is when you're going out and hunting something. You're not just like, you know, you're up in a blind. I'm going to get hunters mad at me about this, but I don't know. I just hunted different when I was younger, so whatever. Number four. Elijah mocks and kills the prophets of Baal. Savage. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 25. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 25. I'm doing good on time. I can't believe it. I only got 2 pages left, Pastor. What am I going to do? All right. Number four. Elijah mocks and kills the prophets of Baal. This is another thing that people get mad at us for when we preach, that we mock other people and make fun of them. Well, God's men do that in the Bible. Here's an example. Look at verse 25, 1 Kings chapter 18. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for your many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them. This is the prophets of Baal. This is a big showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And it says, and they took the bullock which was given to them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. He mocked them. So there's these 400 guys, they're jumping up and down on this altar. Baal! And they're calling on their false god. They're going... Rapture practice! Elijah mocked them. You know what mocking means? It means to make fun of someone.
Yep.
Arguably, one of the greatest prophets of the whole Bible, the prophet Elijah. Amen. When you see the Mount of Transfiguration, who appeared? Moses and Elijah. Yep. So Elijah, you know, he's going to come back in the end times, right? He's going to be one of the two witnesses. Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he's talking, like he's talking, he can't hear what you're saying. Or he's pursuing, maybe he's hunting. Or he's on a journey, he took a little journey. Or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. He's taking a nap. He can't hear you right now. I mean, he's just ripping these guys into shreds. He's mocking them. He's making fun of them. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancet, lancets until the blood gushed out upon them. So they're on this altar. They're doing their rapture practice. Now they're cutting themselves. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. And there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. And so he just mocks them. You know, that's pretty savage. But, you know, we're not supposed to mock people. The man of God is not supposed to. Did you see God say, but God was not pleased with the mocking that Elijah did? No, he didn't care. He probably laughed too. Skip to verse 40. It says, and Elijah, so here he's in word and deed savage. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. How many of them was there, Pastor Mejia? That's a trivia question. Was it 700? I thought it was 400. Okay, well, I'd agree with you, but we'd both be wrong. I'm just kidding. I don't remember. If anybody has the answer, Google it. Is it 750?
I think 750.
I'm probably wrong. All right, well, I should have studied that part before I opened my big mouth. But anyway, notice he didn't take...
450.
Take, 450. Four, okay, we're both wrong. All right, so we need to study more. But notice that he didn't take them down to preach the gospel to them. Come, bring the prophets of Baal down and give them the gospel. Why didn't you give the false prophets the gospel? You know why? Because they're false prophets and they can't be saved. That's why. So, look, if you see a Catholic priest at an airport, and he's wearing his dress and his backwards collar, he's a false prophet. You don't give him the gospel. He's accursed. He's already occurred. If a Mormon missionary comes to your door with their stupid little hat, you know, their stupid bicycle helmets that say Elder Jones or whatever, and they're like 19 years old, they're false prophets. Because how many people have knocked the doors of Mormons and they were missionaries before to get saved? How many actually Mormons do you actually get saved in reality? I mean, most people are very fortunate to get one. You know, I have not got a dyed-in-the-wool Mormon saved, not one. Jehovah's Witnesses, yes, but not Mormons. They're false prophets, you know. And what did Elijah do? He took them down and slew them. 450 prophets. Savage. That's savage. And you know what? It's the right thing to do. Because that's what God says to do to false prophets. In the millennium, it's going to be a different story. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to dash people to pieces like a potter's vessel. Does that sound graceful? No, it doesn't sound graceful. He's going to slay. He's going to have these people come, and they're going to be slain before him. So you know what he didn't say. Well, hey, the still small voice is telling me to give them an invitation to church. Did he? See, this is the prophet that had the still small voice. You know what it didn't say to him? The still small voice did not say to him to go and get the prophets of Baal saved. Did he? No. He already killed them. The still small voice came to him later. So what did they do? They slew them. Now, there's lots of different stories like this in the Bible. Lots of different stories where you can, I mean, you're probably thinking of more than I've. Like last night we were just talking, and I was like, man, these are good ideas. I got to get these in. So there's a couple I did actually put in here. But look, think about David's mighty men. How savage were they? I mean, they killed lions. They jumped down in pits in the snow and killed lions. You know, one of them took like a giant Ethiopian guy's own spear and killed him with it. You know, they slayed multitudes of people. And they were just regular people that David recruited in the beginning, and then they turned into mighty men of God. You know what they did? They slew. They were savage. And they were gangster, right? I mean, they were the mighty men, the greatest fighting force in all the Bible. So here's another one, number five. This is the last point. Jehu walks on Jezebel's dead corpse. Jehu walks on Jezebel's dead corpse. That's pretty gangster, isn't it? That's pretty savage. So look at 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30. Actually, I got to turn over there myself. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse number 30. Look what the Bible says. And when now Jehu, God specifically chose him as the king, and he was supposed to slay all of Ahab's line and kill everybody that pertained to Ahab. Everybody. Nobody was getting a pass. This is just one part of what Jehu did, okay? Jehu was about it. He was about it, about it. He was about it, about it. Look at verse 30. It says, when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face, tired her head, and looked out a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, he said, had Zimri peace who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who's on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. She's up in this tower, like, thinking she's getting protected. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses. And he trod her underfoot. That's an old English way of saying he walked on top of her corpse as he walked into the building. He trod her down underfoot. Is that what that means? He stepped on her dead carcass as he walked past. She gets thrown out the building, blood splashing on the horses and he just like boom, boom, just like a bump in the road, right? That's pretty savage. That's pretty savage. And you notice it doesn't say that God was angry about that. Sometimes we got to be savage. And so, this is pretty good too, what he says after this. It says, and when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go, see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she's a king's daughter. Savage. I can just like picture him like taking a couple quarters and be like, go bury her. It's pretty savage. You're like, Pastor Thompson, this is a morbid sermon. It kind of, but the Bible has some hard things in it. The Bible has some hard stories. The Bible has some sayings in here that the people get upset about, you know. But was it right for David to kill Goliath? Was it right for the prophets of Baal? Was it right, was it right for Samuel to chop Agag into pieces? You know, it's right when a man of God gets up and gets a little savage sometimes. It's not that the Spirit of the Lord is not upon him. Because in all these cases, I guarantee you, the Spirit of the Lord was upon them. So, and definitely when David, think about Samson, you think about all these men that are filled with the Spirit in the Bible, and they're doing things that are savage. And it's not a reprobate behavior, because God is a terrible God. And you know what? If you're his enemy, if you're God's enemy, don't be surprised if things get a little savage for you also. Sometimes we have to tell a brother or a sister in church that they're wrong. Sometimes we have to rebuke kings and false prophets, you know, and people shouldn't get angry about that. You're like, the new IFB is so mean. At least somebody's being mean.
Yep.
Somebody has some hair on their legs and gets up and preaches what the Bible says. And you know what? It's not a reprobate attitude to get nasty sometimes. Sometimes we got to be. And we need more rebuke in 2021 than we had this year. We're going to need to keep rebuking people because there's nobody else doing it. We're going to have to still keep preaching the reprobate doctrine because nobody else is doing it. In season, out of season. And it's out of season right now. But for the new IFB, it's always hunting season. So we need salty preaching, not Splenda preaching. Okay, we're getting plenty of Splenda preaching, sweetness and light, this fake grace humility. And we need to put on our rough garments and we need to get up and rip some face. We've seen what the end of the stevia preaching is. No offense if you use stevia. I'm just saying that that type of preaching is weak. We've seen how it makes us look weak. It makes Christianity look weak. It makes, you know, God look like a joke when all you are is just sweetness and light all the time and you don't preach negative things in the Bible. 2/3 of this book is negative, people. And there's a reason why, because we're a sinful people. And we do sinful things. And God has to take action sometimes and get a little bit savage. And God's men have to get a little bit savage. It can't always be grace, grace, grace. We got enough apathy. We have enough weakness. We have enough false doctrine. We have enough schisms in other churches. We don't need it in churches like this. We need unity. We need singleness of heart. We need to be in one accord. We can't have people, one person believe and repent of your sins back here and lordship salvation and then grace by faith and then full-blown works right here. That's not unity. But that's what you see in most churches is they're not teaching the truth. They're afraid to get up and get savage and say, look, if you believe that Jesus' name is Yeshua, you need to get out. Quit spreading that false Yeshua name around our church. Quit spreading the flat earth in our church. Amen. Get out.
Amen.
Quit spreading racism in our church. Amen. Get out.
Yeah.
Romans 12 says, let love be without dissimulation.
Yeah. Right.
We need to tell people we love them when we love them, but we also need to cling to that which is good and abhor that which is evil.
Amen.
What's evil? Get rid of it. Hate. You know what abhor means? It means to hate. And so we need to get a little more savage, not less. And we need to just stop. Stop following these people that are like, oh, they're so mean. Hey, we're nice. The service, I'm nice. Have I yelled at anybody today? No. I'm nice. Pastor Mejia, he's nice. Well, most of the time. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, there's nothing wrong with being savage. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this great church. And pray that you would just bless and continue to bless this church and help it to grow. And Lord, I pray that you would, just bless Brother Mejia on his birthday. And I pray that it would be a great day of fellowship and servitude. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Song number 145. As our last song, It Is Well With My Soul. Song number 145. Song number 145. See it on that verse. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to sing. It is well, it is well.
that sermon was